Okay, and getting ready for our singing, if you'll open your Bibles to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Getting ready for our singing this morning. Thank you. I was hoping that when I said open the Bibles, that'd be a clue. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumble and fail. Though a host encamped against me, my heart will not fear. The war arises against me. In spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. The only editorial remark I want to make, the house of the Lord is His Word. In the time in which this was written, it was a temple. In our time, it's in the Bible, the Word. That I dwell in the Word all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in His temple. See, the temple was a place where they went to learn. And in the day of trouble, adversities, tribulations in life, He will conceal me in His tabernacle, in His Word. In the secret place of His tent, He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock, Jesus Christ. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer to His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord, which we're getting ready to do. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, when He's in tribulation, suffering, adversity, be gracious to me and answer me. We're in Psalm 27, verse 8. When thou didst say, seek my face, my heart said to thee, thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. How do we do that? In His Word. Do not hide thy face from me. Do not turn thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Do not abandon me, nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. He will never leave us alone. Verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desires of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired. Verses 13 and 14 are well for your memory, if you're a memorizing person. If not, put it somewhere where you can always have it at hand. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Yes, wait or keep on trusting in the Lord. May God add His blessings upon the reading of His Word. Now, with that in mind, let's stand and sing Never Alone. It's at the very back of your Bibles. The very back, it should be a glue in. Never Alone, in reference to what we're studying. Okay, thank you. I have several things I want to talk about. First of all, let's talk about Thomas. Thomas went into the hospital this week, and he has a problem with the pancreas. It, as far as all that can be determined, has nothing to do with his leukemia problem, and they're slowly working on it. I meant to call him between class. What's the last report?
Well, the last time I talked to him, she said that his numbers are
normal.
As of this morning, and...
Good.
But he's got to eat before they can let him...
Yes. Is he still in pain? So people, we need to be in prayer for Thomas. Let's get him out of the hospital. Let's get him back home. So please be in prayer. God will touch his body, strengthen it, and get him back home. Next, Judah's son-in-law, my son-in-law by marriage, Dennis Hensel, was diagnosed with cancer in the kidney. He will lose at least one kidney. And so I'm requesting your prayer. Wisdom of the doctors and guidance of the doctors and the stability and strength of the family, both Dennis and Karen doing very well as far as their peace in their soul. So please be in prayer for them. It's heavy. And just when you've got, as we all know, Dennis has been there about, well, I guess, let's see, when he started, he's about 12 or 13, but anyway. Yeah, so, and he's just a bulwark. He's just a bulwark. He's the stability of that area of the family. And now all of these things are coming on him, so please be in prayer that God will touch his body. Let's see. Please be in prayer for Romeo, his sons and grandson in the Philippines. Please be in prayer for them. Please be in prayer, continue to be in prayer for the friend of the assembly who's just seems to be doing very, very well. We need to be in prayer for Tana and her brother in Oklahoma. He needs our prayers, so we need to be in prayer for him. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes. How old was he?
I don't know any more than that. I just found out.
Huge church, yeah.
They just
added on. People, it's not fun being a pastor. Let me just tell you something.
Let us know if you got anything in mind.
Murder, maybe, but never suicide. Do you know his name?
Kim. They just say Pastor Kim.
Pastor Kim. Is he married? Or was he married? Okay. Let's be in prayer for Kim. Let's be in prayer for the assembly. This causes people in the assembly to take note. What's going on? And I just always feel for those who take their own life. I wish that someone like him, if he had to just call, I'm thinking about taking my life, come over and stay 2 days with me. Just that's all I need, 48 hours. And I'll just show you. There's too much to live for. But one of the things that I'm accused of, that I don't do a lot of practical application teaching, it's mostly all theology. Well, we've done stress, anxiety, depression, and Jim, that took, a couple of years? And then we've done one another, and now we are in strength and tribulation in Romans 5 and Psalms. So, and we're going to talk about suicide this morning. As a matter of fact, when you get to the point where the psalmist is in Psalm 31, what do I have to live for? I'm good for nothing. And that's what he says. I have reached the point I am good for nothing. And you got young people in America. They say it's the fourth leading cause of death. Isn't that what you told me? Fourth leading cause of death among young people is suicide. And it's just amazing. When I was a young person, I was enjoying life. Learning about girls, learning about cars, learning about life. Didn't even think about taking my own life. But there's just so much pressure on young people today. And that's why we've got to get them in the Bible. Get them into seeing this word, actually looking at it, reading it, studying it. Been looking at Daniel. Daniel's 13 years old, taken into captivity. He has enough understanding of the Torah, of the scriptures that he had at that time, of God, that he was able to think his way through, talking to a king. And people, you're just never too old or too young to get into this book and see these things that are there. And this is where the strength is going to come from. It's the understanding of the Word through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. So we will certainly be in prayer for the assembly and for the people and the youth people. Be in prayer for you and those that come to your house. If they have questions, and show them these things in the Bible, that, yeah, people are going to become depressed. But here's the answer. Here's our rock. Here's our stability, our strength. Here's our hope, our confidence is in Jesus Christ. So this would be a good opportunity to head off anything that may be going on in their mind. Yes, Cameron.
In Wiley?
Okay. Good. Yes. Good. Well, continue to be in prayer. Continue to be in prayer. Absolutely. Wow. Okay. Any other prayer request? Yes. What? It's going to be embarrassing when God says, who? Yes. And the Texas Aggies. Okay. Rangers, Aggies.
Yes. I want to add one of Debbie's co-workers to the list. He's going through a personal crisis.
Okay. What's your first name?
Andrew.
And we need to be in prayer. Going through crisis. That's what we're studying right now. And I've taken the time in Romans 5 and now Psalms. And so it's just important to do that. Okay, any other prayer requests and all? Judith and I request your prayers. Getting ready to go to Israel a week from tomorrow. The first Sunday of the month, Philip will be teaching. And he'll be teaching both the 9:15 and the 10:30. And then the second Sunday, Chris will be teaching both the 9:15 and the 10:30. So please know that there's no change in the schedule in that regard. And I'll talk to those of you that come to the 1 o'clock class and what we're going to be doing that week. We're not going to cancel, but I'll let you know what we're going to be doing in that respect. But getting back, pray for your, have request your prayers for our safety. And people kind of, why are you going there? And there's a lot nicer places to go in the world, but don't get to walk through the history of Israel in these nice places. So just pray for your safety. I pray for our safety. And I was thinking, and I'm not apologizing, just talking with you as a pastor. In my 37 years, I can only remember one other time that I took off for strictly vacation for two Sundays. That was in about 83 when I went to Europe. And I went to Africa, but that was, we can talk about that being ministry. But just a strictly vacation. So please be in prayer. We're looking forward to having a good time. And got it wrapped out. And we were looking at the map, and I'm saying, okay, well, we need to work out all these things. Because if we're up here, how are we going to? And just, it only takes an hour. Less than an hour to drive across this way of Israel. Less than an hour and a half this way. I went, oh, okay. So it's not like we're going to be lost somewhere. And so please. Oh, absolutely. I will come back. I will come back with a bag of David's heartstrings that he actually used. I will come back with chips of the cross that have actually been sold. I will come back with some water from Jordan if anyone wants to be baptized when I get back. Huh? Yeah, holy water. I'll come back with sand. We've been in prayer about doctors making some kind of decision in regard to Dennis, hopefully before we leave. And that cuts it short because we're leaving a week from tomorrow if we leave. If we don't, then I'll be teaching following Sunday if we don't go. Sorry. You're going to as bad as areas we're going into as far as the trouble. We'll be in prayer for a safe journey. When will we be back? Thursday, we'll be in prayer for a safe trip and safe return. So, yes. Do you know what? I'm taking, instead of my, what he's talking about is when I generally travel, I have 3x5 cards. Now, when you're married, you can't do this. But I had 3x5 cards. And I knew what I was going to be doing that day. I knew where I was going to be eating. I even knew what I was going to be ordering. I knew where I wanted to sit in the restaurants, wherever they were in the world. And then, and people would start following me around because, for an example, I'm standing before the Eiffel Tower. I've got my little 3x5. When it started being built, how many people died building it? When all the, and I'm just saying, well, what are you? And I had a group of people, and I'm telling, well, where are you going next? And I said, no, you can't follow me next. But see, to me, that's important because you do the Eiffel Tower. It's now close to lunchtime. Most people, well, where is there somewhere to eat? A little research. Two blocks down, one block over is a great place to eat. So, Steve, no 3x5 cards. I got books that'll tell me everything. So, Tom, we just talked about being in prayer for your brother. In Oklahoma, I just said he needs to be in our prayer. So we're in prayer. Okay. Now, also, 2 weeks from now, I'll be here next week. Then the first week in November, I'll be gone, but Philip will be here, and it's Communion Sunday. So the theme is a Thanksgiving theme. Well, imagine that, November. Thanksgiving theme. Turkey breast, ham, whew. Maybe we want to stay. Mashed potatoes, stuffing, all this good stuff, fruit salad, tall salad, pumpkin pie. Oh, man. All right. So please be aware that, remember that 2 weeks from now is communion Sunday and also the time to eat together. Yes? Okay. The first Wednesday night, this is going to be complicated. Philip will not be able to, but the second Wednesday night, Chris will be teaching. He will teach Sunday morning, both classes, and then Wednesday night. Philip will teach to two Sunday mornings next that first Sunday in November. No class that following with that first Wednesday. Okay. Any other questions or anything about all this? Okay. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is one who knows how to be filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit in regard to every area of your life, including your money. These things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. As we come to this facet of worship, Father, We are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that cross each other for this worship to occur. The political economic freedom that we enjoy in this country to do with our resources as we see fit. We have so many freedoms that we value. The freedom, Heavenly Father, to live where we choose, to marry whom we choose, to go to the church of our choice. And what we will do with our money and our time. Some wonderful freedoms that we enjoy in America. And we're thankful for the men and women who served from the very beginning to this very hour to preserve these freedoms. But Heavenly Father, we cross this with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For it is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. The decisions that we make in our political economic freedom, we have the eyes to see because of our spiritual freedom in Christ. What to do and why with our time. What to do and why with our money. Whom to marry and why. Where to go to church and why. All the questions that we have to make daily in our political economic freedom, Father, we're totally dependent upon the spiritual light to guide us, to lead us, Heavenly Father. Father, we thank you for this assembly. We're humble. But Heavenly Father, you've seen fit to use us. First of all, right here, the spiritual strength of each other in our assembly. With our young people, missionaries, the outreach on the internet, the discs, the tapes. We do not take these for granted. We're appreciative. We pray, Father, you will continue to use this assembly to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray these things and for his benefit. Amen. Thank you, Brian. Thank you, Wes. If you'll open the Word of God to Psalm 31. Psalm 31, please. Doesn't really matter the political climate and political possibilities of what may happen. Believers and non-believers have experienced tribulation all through the history. And our being able to do some of the things that the psalmist is going to talk about is because you have a solid foundation in the Word of God. And that's what this Bible church is oriented to, the study of the Bible. That's it. And in the study of the Bible, we study a multitude of things. And every now and then, the Spirit takes us into where we live, what we call practical theology, practical application. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. And I just wanted to end that study with Psalm 31. And I'm going to next week do a couple other things with you, for you, in the midst of tribulation. Just this morning, we have sicknesses, illnesses. A lot of you did not ask for a prayer request of finance, marital, emotional, life, on and on and on. Decisions have to be made. And this is where the study that we're involved in Romans 5, Psalm 31, and many other places. But we're using these as our springboard. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to see the things He'd have us to see in the passage before us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, tribulations are no surprise. Our Savior warned us, prophesied, you will have tribulation in the world. But Heavenly Father, you've given us everything we need to handle every tribulation that comes. Be it something really severe, be it daily things. You have given to us in your word all that is needed for life. This book is sufficient. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to these things this morning. Let us see what you'd have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Now, I picked Psalm 31 because there's so much in it. Well, we're in this, we're closing, we'll finish this morning the second part of this psalm. And what I'm hoping that we're doing is helping you to read other psalms and other passages, especially when you're hurting. People, there's no comfort like just sitting down, opening this book, and especially to the psalms, and just read them. But you've got to read them with some understanding. Be able to grasp what's going on. Read it slowly. Now, I originally started off, and I already did, one Sunday morning, all of Psalm 31. It didn't work. And now I've got to complete it by next Sunday. And even though I'm trying to go through it verse by verse, it just is difficult. But we do miss some stuff, so I'm just trying to bring in the highlight. But the first thing you want to do in a tribulation, whether it's just hit, you got a phone call, it's grown, whatever it is, decide where you're going to turn. And that's as clever a way as I know how to word it, because it's clear. And in verses 1 and 2, that's what he decides. In thee, O Lord, I have taken refuge. You got to make up your mind. Where are you going to go? And people, if you make up this decision, you may have your moments of weakness, but don't leave it. Make up your mind where you're going to go, and go. Let me never be ashamed because I seek refuge in you and not in anything else. Then look at verse 1. In your righteousness, deliver me. People, why are you asking God to help you? On what basis? Because you aren't deserve it? Because you hurt? Because you ask? Or are you so in tune with God because of who and what you are? In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline thine ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Be thou to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to deliver me. Now, later on this morning, I'm going to show you, he's going to start going into the petition. But let's make no doubt about it, verse 2 is a petition. But it's part of where he's decided to go and why he's decided to go to the Lord. Then, the next part of this psalm, verses 3 through 8, he expresses his confidence. He expresses his confidence. Why he's going to the Lord? Now, we're just beginning verse 8 this morning, so let's read up to it. Verse 3, for thou art my rock. That's his confidence. Not in man, not in a horse, not in a doctor, not in a banker, but in the Lord. Thou art my rock and my fortress. For thy name's sake, thou wilt lead me and guide me. According to your righteousness and because of who and what you are. People, this person knows the Lord. To pray like this, you want to know him. And that comes by studying his word, walking with him. Thou will lead me and guide me. And we took time to look at the difference between lead and guide. Thou will pull me. This is his confidence. You will pull me out of the net, which they have secretly laid for me. For thou art my strength. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Into your hand I commit everything. My life, my circumstances, my sickness, my tribulation, it's in your hand. Thou hast ransomed me. What is he doing here? You go back to your original salvation. Listen, how did you find me? You found me an enemy, hopeless, helpless, and you saved me. There's my confidence. Thou hast ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. I have already made up my mind before I even got into this tribulation. I detest those who regard vanity. Not just idols, anything that's vanity. That's the world, horse, sword. But as for me, I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice, here's his confidence, I will rejoice and be glad in thy love. Talked about his righteousness, talked about his name, talked about his love. I will rejoice and be glad in thy love because thou hast seen my affliction. Thou hast known the troubles of my soul. Now this morning we move to verse 8. He will rejoice because the Lord will have secured him. People, there are people who know you're going through trouble. There's nothing they can do about it. But when the Lord knows, he knows in such a way he can do something about it. And he does. That's what love does. That's why love is important here. Love sees a need and meets that need. Okay, so verse 8. Thou hast not given me over into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large place. Now, to the King James has it more correctly, shut in the hand of the enemy. To be shut in the hand of the enemy means to be given over to their power, to where there is no deliverance. It often may look like, people, God has turned you over to the enemy. It may look that way. But let me assure you, he has not. The eyes of faith see the truth of what God is doing. Let's take Stephen. Looked like he's turned over to his enemy, doesn't it? He's been stoned to death. That's been pretty well thrown into their hands. Stoned to death. But what did he do? He saw Jesus Christ. Take Samson, turned over into the hands of the enemy, only to destroy them. Jesus Christ himself, turned over to the hands of the Jews and then to the Romans to be crucified. What happened on the cross? So people, you got to look with the eyes of faith when tribulation comes into your life. Can't look at the despair of the situation. That's walking by sight. When you walk by sight, you're going to have stress, anxiety, and depression. Got to walk with the eyes of faith that see what God is doing. So in tribulation, adversity, suffering, you have to see with the eyes of faith, not with sight. Set my feet securely. The feet, balance. In a large place. Not confined, not squeezed in. Now, where he will turn, he confirmed, he has his confidence, now the lament. Now he's going to tell God all that's going on. This section records his lament, namely the effect of the tribulations, the sufferings on him, on his life. More than just the cries themselves, that which caused the cry and caused him to go to the Lord as a refuge, people. Sometimes God does that just so we're going over here. Now I'm going to bring a little tribulation so that you'll come back, find refuge in me, not stay away from me. People were in a spiritual warfare, and Jesus Christ has told us we will always have tribulation. Now, first in his prayer, he proclaims that he turns, the psalmist, that he turns to him. Then he declares his confidence, which leads to perseverance. And please be careful here, people, as you read through the Psalms. He is not confident that God will always answer it the way he desires. That's why I gave you an example. It may look like Stephen, Samson, Jesus Christ were turned over into the hands of the enemy, but in the eyes of faith, no. No. It's an opportunity to glorify him. So in the third section, he expresses his lament, his hurt. The psalmist pleads for grace because he is in disgrace. Let's just read 9 through 14 together, and then we'll come back and take a look at it. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief. My soul and my body, this whole person, for my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. We're going to see what's going on with him. My strength has failed because of my iniquity. Don't think for a moment this guy doesn't sin. Don't think for a moment you have to be sinless to come to God with this kind of prayer. Far from it. Far from it. When we're in sin, it's when you turn to him, not run from him. And my body has wasted away because of all my adversaries. Now he's going to list four different groups of people. People, let me tell you something. Some of the greatest pain and tribulation we can suffer is from people. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my intimate friends. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. This is when people think about suicide. I'm a broken vessel. I have no use. I have no purpose. Why am I even here? For I have heard the slander of many. Boy, you got to be careful what your tongue can do. Terror is on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they schemed to take away my life. Okay, let's go back and take a look at his lament. Let's go back and take a look at some of the things going on in his life. First of all, his body is at the point of perishing. You know, as long as our body's not infected, we generally can handle almost anything, can't we? But you let the body be affected. Just in life itself. You hurt an ankle. You hurt a knee. Get your attention. But boy, when you're in hurt, when it's cancer, illness, sickness, things that start affecting our body, you have no energy. This is when it gets our attention. Okay? His body. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am wasted away from grief. My soul and my body also are wasted away in grief. Now, the first thing I want you to note about this man is that he goes to God for help on the basis of what? Grace. Grace. Be gracious to me. See, people, you have to know what grace is. You have to appreciate your relationship with God in His grace. And people, let me just say this. We'll go through these things. I'm going to have to go early, quickly. When you read any of the Psalms, these are the kinds of things you want to do, what I'm doing for you, with you. I'm just trying to teach you how to read a Psalm when you're hurting. You don't just sit down and speed read. You sit down and you think. Well, he's talked about the righteousness of God. He's talked about the love of God. That will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. What does it mean, stayed on thee? I'm going to keep my mind on your righteousness a while. I'm going to stop reading and just think about your righteousness. I'm going to stop reading and think about your love. Your love that sent your Son to die on a cross for me. Your love that sent me your Spirit. Your love that gave me this Word. You're not going to drop the ball now. And now you look at the word grace. This is the basis I come to you, God. The same as the psalmist, on the basis of grace. Grace does not mean that it will always turn out the way you wish. Grace means that you do not earn or deserve God's help just because you ask. In the midst of tribulation, you go back to eternal life salvation. That's grace. That's where you first kissed grace. When you were totally depraved, helpless and hopeless, He came and He saved you. I go back to that moment. I got to go back to square one, Father. I hurt. I really hurt. I'm going to go back and meditate on my salvation, how you saved me when I was your enemy. In the midst of tribulation, you go back to that. Not, help me, O God, for I deserve your help. I'm a good person. I go to church. I tithe. I do this. I do that. I read it. Oh, no. No. On the basis of your grace, you help me. Okay? I am in distress. I like the King James here. I'm in trouble. I love that. I'm in trouble, God. If you haven't noticed, I'm in trouble. And I know it. And I hurt. That's what the Greek Hebrew word means. I'm in trouble. The Hebrew word is in contrast with the phrase in verse 8, in a large place. See, verse 8, in a large place, this word, I'm in distress, I'm in trouble. The Hebrew word, let me tell you, it's a picturesque word. It describes a narrow, rigid, tight place, and you're there. That's what it means. That's trouble. That's distress. Can't move. See, that's in contrast to the wide place. Well, I'm in a wide place. I can move around freely. Here I'm in a very tight place. The Hebrew word, a narrow, tight place. Ever felt like you were just squeezed in all around? Financially? Things just keep on happening and keep on happening, and it just closes in and closes in and closes in on you? You have nowhere to turn. Things are so heavy. You know what, God? I can't do it. I can't move to the right or left. All I can do is look up to you. That's all I can do. That's where He is. That's what this trouble means. I'm in a very tight place. I have nowhere to no place to move. It's difficult to breathe. I am in distress. I am in trouble, Lord. I'm in a narrow place, and there's nowhere to turn but to you. That's what he's saying here. Wasted away. My eye is wasted away from the impact of the grief. Wasted away. That means deteriorated. Destruction. You know what it means for your eye to be wasted away? He's lost his ability to look around for help. There's just no help. I've looked. They can't help. They can't help. Nobody can help. That's what he's saying. My eyes are wasted away of trying to find answers and solutions. That's what he's doing here. His ability to look for human answers is deteriorated. His ability to see, to look for answers is gone. And why? Look what it says. Because of the grief, the impact of the grief. In verse 7, affliction and troubles. Now verse 9, distress and grief. We're going to have a lot of different words to communicate the tribulation. This is another thing you want to do when you're hurting. Take a psalm. Get a pencil and paper. Make a list of things. The essences of God are called on. Hear His righteousness, His love. Then the words to describe what's going on. And as I said, we've already had affliction and troubles in verse 7. Now in verse 9, distress and grief. Only the word for grief describes a lot more than just grief. People, grief, the English word grief doesn't really take in what's going on in the Hebrew here. This is vexation, anger, resentment. All are involved in this word. That's what happens to us. I'm vexed. I'm angry. I'm hurt. I resent what's going on in my life. I have nowhere to turn but to you. And all are involved when we're in the midst of severe tribulations in life. Not just his eyes, not just his ability to see clearly has deteriorated because of the tribulation, but his soul. Look what he says, my soul and my body. Principle. Very important for those of you who like to judge others who are in tribulation. I want you to know, he's in tears. He's crying. He hurts. People, I beg you, don't judge others. Don't judge how some believer, he ought to be or she ought to be handling this better than that. Who made you the judge of others? If you can't help, at least pray. Keep your mouth shut. But hopefully, the training we have, you can go with them with stability of word. Things like the psalm that we're in the midst of studying. Distress has overwhelmed his body. He hurts. His body and his soul are feeling the oppression of the tribulation. His soul has deteriorated of life and of energy, looking for answers. And now his body is affected by it. Sometimes our bodies are in the issue of the tribulation. But let me tell you about most often, the body suffers from the stress of the tribulation. Often, got cancer, diseases, problems, that's directly related to the body. But often, people, the stress of what's going on just starts hitting our body. They have now got well documentation that your physical heart is greatly affected by stress. And one thing the doctors ask, are you under great stress when you have a heart problem? It affects your heart. That's why people, if we could just understand in this song, that's why Christ offers us peace. See, peace, your body's relaxed now. You're trusting Him, so your heart and your body's not going to be affected. But this psalmist, his whole life is in turmoil and his body is affected. This man really hurts and is in great turmoil. Now in verse 10, it piles on. Look. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity and my body has wasted away. Look what he says. My life, my years, my strength, my body, all affected. Sorrow, sighing, iniquity, wasted away. People, this verse hurts. Surely, if Hank Williams Sr. is alive, he could sing a country song on just verse 10. I mean, this is country and western at its best. See? my life, my years, my strength, my body, sorrow, sighing, iniquity, wasted away. Okay, let's look at verse 10. For my life is spent with sorrow. My life is spent. It hurts to see your life drift away in sorrow. We each like to think we can do something with our lives in the short time we have here on earth. But you spend months or a year in some tribulation. You look at it, I just wasted a year. Well, have you? Not with the eyes of faith. But when you're through tribulation, going through tribulation, you see your life spent, wasting away. Look what he says, in sorrow. The word sorrow, grief, sorrow, torment. These are all out of the Hebrew dictionary, Hebrew lexicon. Indicating grief, sorrow, torment, trouble, utter loss, despair. Those are all words that this Hebrew word means. It's our fifth word for tribulation. Affliction, troubles, distress, grief, and now sorrow. This man hurts. My life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. Now, people, some tribulations flee quickly. Just the way it is. They are quickly over. Some linger. Some never go away. And each is tested in its own way. Well, they should have probably got over with that in a month. No, that month was their trial. They're testing to trust. But when it lingers, and then when it won't go away, you just sort of look at your life, is it being wasted away? And when it does linger and doesn't go away, what does it wear on people? It wears on your faith. That's what it wears on. You going to continue to trust me? When it's tough for you to even wake up in the morning? When it's tougher for you to get up in the morning? When it's tough to even go to sleep? Will you continue to trust me? When it's not better today than it was yesterday? And there's no outlook that it will be any better tomorrow? Will you still trust me? This is the challenge, people, that we have as Christians in our study. There's nothing more challenging to our faith than continual suffering that just won't stop. The pain, the sorrow, the grief just won't stop. The talk, the troubles, distress, grief, sorrow, affliction just won't stop. Will you continue to trust me? Will you continue to do that? My years with sighing. What does that mean? Both the King James and the NASV translates it sighing, while the NIV tried to translate it for you with is closer to what's going on than sighing. There's a Hebrew word for groaning, though, so let's just see if we can get what's going on here. First note that sighing is for years. Year in and year out. Nothing changes. And you just go, a year ago today is when it all started. It's still here. It's still here. So you can hear the sigh, but there's more than just a sigh here. It's a groan. Your sighing becomes a groan. I wish I could do this. I want to do that. I want to go on a trip. I want to do this. I want to enjoy a sunny day. I can't even do that. The groaning and the sighing. This is how bad this man hurts. The Hebrew word refers to sighing, moaning, groaning, brought on by mental, physical, or spiritual despair. My constant pain, my continual groaning, wearing me out. That's what he's saying. It's wearing me out. My crying at night is wearing me out. Before my time is over, will cause my life to be shortened. Now the next nine is for those who have to deal with sin in their lives. Is there anyone here that does not have to deal with sin in your life? Good. If you think you do, thank you for not saying so. Because we all do. But But for those who don't think, well, my sins aren't really bad, let's take a look. Or my sins are really bad. My strength has failed because of my iniquity. Well, if they hadn't committed that sin, that wouldn't have happened to them. Oh, aren't you wonderful? Who appointed you as God? Who made you God? Who made you the judge of someone else? People, let's make no doubt about it. Make no doubt about it. Sin causes trouble. We learned that in the garden, and if you haven't learned it in life, stick around. You'll learn it. Sin causes trouble. So before you get into your minds that this guy is just a sinless, wonderful, wonderful believer, think again, he sinned and failed. Now there are many things that work together for this tribulation, and that he's going through. One of those is his failure, his sin. There are many things that work together, but here we have the failure of sins. One of the big causes of tribulation in life is sin. Now maybe it's not yours. I'm not saying this is everybody, but I've got to point this out because it's here. A lot of people do suffer because of sin. Failures. Failure to walk by faith. People, leads to trouble in life. Let me give you quickly three things here without spending a whole lot of time on sin and tribulation. One, the sin itself may cause trouble in your life. Whatever the sin is, it may cause you trouble, tribulation in your life. Two, how others deal with you when you sin is often a cause of trouble and tribulation. Please don't let you be a source of that. Don't you be a source of person who sin and you cause them more trouble. That's why Galatians chapter 5 says, or chapter 6, restore such a one. Restore such a one. How do we do that? You pick up their burden. You pick up their burden so that they're able to get up and walk. Who picked up your burden on the cross? What made you so good? You can't help someone else. See, I used to be taught, oh, stay away from those that are under divine judgment. No, I run to them so that they're able to get up and walk. It's Galatians 6. But if you can't do that, don't add to their troubles with your mouth. And then third, so first, the sin itself may cause trouble and tribulation. Secondly, how others deal with you when you sin may cause you trouble. And three, if God chooses to discipline, more tribulation. And when all these coexist at the same time, pow! You're in it. Heavy. Big time. Now this sets up something that if you're a note taker, I'd like you to get down. If you're not, get it engraved in your soul. The righteousness that brings suffering into our lives is the same righteousness that delivers us through that suffering. The suffering, the righteousness that brings suffering into our lives is the same righteousness that delivers us through that suffering. So, he can now pray as he did in verse 1, in thy righteousness, deliver me. In thy righteousness, rescue me. My strength has failed because of my iniquity. All right, what happened here? Let's know two things, one or two things that are happening. One, either his strength of the flesh has failed due to sin and due to the weakness of the flesh. My strength has failed because of my iniquity. One, either his self-strength of the flesh has failed. Two, or his sin was he stopped trusting in the Lord. And as a result, he lost strength given to him by the Holy Spirit. Both are applicable. Both are good. My strength has failed because of my iniquity. One, either his self-strength His believing himself has failed him because of his sin, or his sin was that he stopped trusting in the Lord, and the moment you do that, you lose the strength of the Lord. Then he says, and my body has wasted away. My bones are consumed. My bones grow weak. Now what do the bones refer to? Bones refer to the seat of strength, the skeleton of life, the balance of life. The marrow of his bones are severely affected by the sufferings he's going through. There are times when he stopped trusting, but he knows that God will not desert him. And people, this is what you have to know. And my body has wasted away. This is a horrible place to be, but let me tell you something. This is a wonderful place to be. You'll find out if you really trust him. You'll find out if you really trust him. You cannot trust in your body, not trust in your own strength. I don't know if you ever thank God for your health. I certainly have, especially after my problem. Well, let me tell you something. Because of this body and things that happen to it, we turn to him. Don't put your confidence in your health. Secondly, he laments, for he is rejected by friends more than foes. Now, verse 11 is heavy. Verse 11 is worth a couple of hours all on its own. Four categories of people. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my intimate friends. Those who see me in the street flee from me. People, you've not suffered until friends desert you. I'll tell you that right now. You may have gone through a lot of tribulation, but until your friends desert you. And I want to remind you, who's the picture here? Jesus Christ. The disciples left him. Everyone left him. You haven't really gone through it till your friends desert you. And I mean your Christian friends, not just your family, but those close to you. He lists sufferings from four categories of people: enemies, neighbors, intimate friends, and strangers. People, please know that you can cause great sorrow, inner pain to others in life. Please know that. You can hurt other people with your tongue. But I want to tell you something else. You can also encourage with your tongue. You can cause sorrow and inner pain, but you can also be a source of comfort and encouragement. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach. I want to go through this one quick. Not too applicable here. First, your adversaries, those who don't like you, those who have charges against you, maybe those you've sinned against. The Hebrew word for adversary is a Hebrew descriptive word describing what they do. It means to tie up, to cause distress. That's their aim. That's why they're enemies, adversaries. And because they're charges against you, the way they act toward you, you have become a reproach from everyone now, including your friends. To them, to your friends, who beforehand you were okay, now you're a reproach. They now have become, the word reproach means contempt. They have contempt for you. I don't know how many of you have ever watched a serious movie about Germany. Yesterday, a German ate with the Jews, did business with them, friends, like that. Their reproach. People, that hurt your soul. That hurt your soul. What the hell's going on? They were my friends. We worked together. We hunted together. We fished together. We sat and ate together. We fellowshiped together. And now I'm a reproach to them. That hurts. Hurts in your soul. And his enemies have won over his neighbors. Reproach. especially to my neighbors. See, the word especially, I expect it from my enemies, but especially to my neighbors. Now, the neighbors here, those who live around you, who work with you, please be careful before you have contempt for someone, before you isolate them. And then he says, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. This is perhaps hurts the deepest. The word acquaintances here is intimate friend. He is a reproach to his enemies, a dread to his intimate friends. Here the Hebrew word refers to the extreme uneasiness. Dread, that's why I'm dealing with the word dread, to my intimate friends. A reluctance to even talk with you, excommunicate you. It hurts the soul. One of the persons that comes to mind when you're reading this should be Job. Look at Job 19. Look at Job chapter 19. I wish we had time to really study it, but we'll just read it. You'll catch it. Job 19. Verses 1 through 5. Then Job responded. He's talking to his three, quote, friends. How long will you torment me and crush me with words? And I see that word, me, that's soul in the Hebrew. And crush my soul with words. People you can hurt. You can hurt your husband, your wife, your children, your family, your friends. And crush me with words. These 10 times you have insulted me. You know, I think Job, I've got to hand it to him sticking around. I think after about the third time, I'd say, I don't need to see you guys anymore. I don't need y'all. But for some reason, he kept on so that we'd have their record. These 10 times you have insulted me. You are not ashamed to wrong me. Even if I have truly erred, my error lodges with me. If indeed you vaunt yourself against me and prove my disgrace to me. Now, I want you to look at 16, chapter 16 of Job. Chapter 16 of Job. This is one of my favorite verses dealing with friends. And I hope this doesn't characterize you. I'm going to read it with a little humor, though, not with the hurt that Job is feeling. But look at verse 2 of 16. I have heard many such things. Sorry comforters you are. I love that. They've come to comfort. Y'all are sorry. Yeah, you do not know how to comfort. Judging, maligning, pointing out all this stuff. You're pitiful. Go into another profession. Okay, go back to Psalm 31. Those who see me in the street flee from me. He has no social work, no working. He's abandoned by the world. This is how the Jews must have felt in Germany. People, I'm going to say it. This is how a lot of blacks must have felt in America. This is how people must feel. But this is how a Christian feels. A Christian does this to them. You hurt one another. For no reason. You abandon. So these are the neighbors. Those that just see him in the street. No social work. So this is when you need. Everyone's deserted you, people. It's often been said, you can tell your true friend. When everybody else is going out the back door, a true friend, or at the front door, a true friend's coming in the back door. And people, I've experienced some of this. Jeremiah's experienced some of this. I'm sure some of you have. And you know who your real friends are. And they're not there condoning. See, a lot of people are afraid if a person says, oh, well, if I support, I'll be condoned. No, you're not. You're doing it as under the Lord. You're condoning what happened on the cross. So he's at 3-4 categories now of those that have rejected him. And when this happens, what was our phrase in Romans 5:5? The love of God has been poured out into your heart by the Holy Spirit who's given to you. This is when you'll appreciate that love. When you have none. from man. You'll appreciate the love that the Lord gives. All right, we will resume at verse 12 next Sunday morning, and believe it or not, complete this psalm at that time, and somehow we'll do it. So let's close in a word of prayer. We may be here till 3, but just cancel the 1 o'clock class and keep it going. No, we won't. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are. That we can turn to you in the darkest hour when we really hurt. That's what kind of God you are. You sent us a Savior. You're a rock. You're a refuge. You're a strength. You're a peace, a comfort. What an awesome God. There's nothing that can happen in our lives that we cannot turn to you. Nothing. No sin is too great to take us away from your love. No attack by enemies or friends can separate us from your love. No failure on our own part can separate us from your love. You are there. We need you, Heavenly Father, every hour of every day. Father, I pray you'll take the things we've seen in this psalm. I pray that there will be a source of encouragement to those who may be going through adversity, tribulation. We can meditate on these things, Father, and experience the peace and the joy that you supernaturally give. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.